2 weeks ago, as we were in our study, we watched Abram as he left Egypt and went back to where he was when the famine started. He had left his place without any leading from God, being tested. While in Egypt, Abram failed the test by failing not only God, but failing his wife as well. No one needed to tell Abram he had failed. He knew, and when he realized his failure, he went back to where he was when he was in the perfect will of God and worshiped God there. We saw either a testing from God arise again or a tempting of Satan when Abram and Lot's herdsmen could not get along. We're not sure which one it was, a testing or a tempting. We saw Abram give Lot what he desired to keep the peace. And when God saw this, God rewarded Abram for doing what was right. We learned that there are people watching the whole situation unfold. And when Abram made the right decision, they saw a godly man perform a godly act. Tonight, we continue in our Genesis study. We're going to see Abram rescue Lot. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you from the very beginning before I even start reading this chapter. There are words that I am going to get wrong. You might pronounce them one way, and I will be honest with you, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce them. So I'm going to do my best not to murder or make you mad as I read through Genesis chapter 14. Honey, I don't want to hear anything from you after the service. Genesis chapter 14. In those days, Amphrel, king of Shinar, Arok, king of Eshkalar. Y'all just put what y'all say what y'all want to there. King of Elam, and Tendel, king of Goim, waged war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admea, and Shimbir, king of Zebulun, as well as the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Sidon, that is the Dead Sea. They were subject to Shalimar for 12 years. But their 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Shalimar and the kings who were with him came and defeated Rephaim and Ashtaroth Karakum, the Zunzan in Ham, the Emim in Shavai Karakum, and the Hortites in the mountains of Seir, as far as El Parim by the wilderness. Then they came back to invade Emeshphat, that is Kadesh. Thank you, honey, for the front row. And they defeated all the territory of the Amalekites. See, that's an easy one. As well as the Amorites who lived in the Tamir. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zebulun, Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and lined up in battle in the valley of Sidon against that long, crazy name again, king of Elam. Tendel, king of Goim, Amphrel, king of Shinar, and Arok, king of Eleazar, 4 kings against 5. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a second. Me and Moses are going to have a talk when we get to heaven. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to list. He did not have to write this way. Me and Moses are going to have a little talk. Now, the valley of Siddim contained many asphalt pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, but the rest fled to the mountains. The 4 kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food and went on. They also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, for he was king, for he was living in Sodom, and they went on. One of the surveyors came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was at the oaks belonging to Marm and the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Anar, that they were bound by the treaty with Abram. When Abram heard that that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled his 318 trained men, born in his household, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he and his servants deployed against them by night, attacked them, pursued them as far as Habda and north Damascus, and brought them back all the goods and all also his relatives, relative Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the other people. Verse 17. And Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. The king of Sodom went out and met him in the valley of Shaveh, which, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And give praise to God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people, but take the possessions for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand in the oath to God, God Most High, creator of heaven and the earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that belongs to you, so you can never say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the servants have eaten. But as for the share of the men who came with me, Abner, Eshcol, and Marmi, they can take their share. Holy moly. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us of where we sin and where we fail you. And Lord, please forgive me for just murdering all those names that Moses wrote in this scripture tonight. Lord, we still see the lesson. So I pray that you'd help us to focus on you, to open our eyes, that we might see what you're having us to see tonight. We might be greater servants for you. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, remember that after each test from God, and that's what's happening with Abram. He's being tested. Well, I don't like being tested. I don't like tests. Well, that's part of being a Christian. You're tested every single day. Do you know that you're tested sometimes and you don't even know it? You take tests from God and you don't have a clue. You don't know whether you passed or whether you failed because you don't even know that you've taken a test. But you're being tested. Now, and Abram was being tested to be made sufficient to enter the promised land. That either another test, after that test happens, either another test is coming or a trial from Satan is coming. Tonight, we saw Abram pass another test that will get him that much closer to being able to enter the land that God promised him. God promised him back in chapter 12. So question tonight, how was Abram tested in tonight's scripture? Did y'all see it? Did y'all see how he was tested? Anybody see it? Okay, well, I'll tell you. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, there can be no growth without challenge. Now think about that and apply that to your Christian walk as well. There can be no growth in your Christian walk without challenge. Can't happen. And there can be no challenge without change. So you've got to make some changes in your life or you're not going to be challenged. You're not going to be challenged and there's not going to be any growth. So these things have to take place in our life. If circumstances never changed, Wiersbe says, everything would be predictable. And that's really what we want as Christians, don't we? We want everything to be predictable, and everything is supposed to fall in line the way we think it should fall in line. And that's where it comes into crybaby Christians. When things don't go our way, what do? We cry. And we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, even though we've created them on our own. Mr. White, guess what we do? We blame God. And God's just standing there doing this right here. I told you, there's the Bible. It's not my fault you didn't read it and apply it, right? So, listen, we shouldn't want predictable, but that's what we want. And the more predictable life becomes, the less challenge it presents. The life of faith presents challenges that keep you going and keep you growing. In this chapter, Abram, the man of God, he's a man of faith. He fulfills three special roles in this chapter. The first role he fills is seen in verses 1 through 12. He's the watcher. Verses 13 through 16, he is the warrior. and verses 17 through 24, we see the worshiper. Tonight we see Abram exercising faith in God and making the right decisions. End of quote. Now please understand that as we watch Abram make decisions, we too make decisions every day that speak of our faith in God. Every single day, we make decisions that speak of our faith in God. Now, we mess up from time to time, and we tell people, listen, I'm a Christian. And I haven't seen this happen in a long time, and to be quite honest, I've almost stopped doing it myself and just walked away, and I don't know that it's the right thing to do, but, you know, it used to be when somebody would spurt off and cuss God out loud or drop the F-bomb out loud in public, I would say something. But it's happening so frequently now. I mean, you just about can't go anywhere where somebody's just unloading. And I look at her, and she looks at me, and she says, that's normal everyday talk now. I guess inside my little bubble, inside my office, I just don't hear it, and it still irritates me. But church, listen. We're challenged every single day. So the first thing we're going to look at out of these three events is Abram the watcher. And again, that was seen in verses 1 through 12. He was just a watcher. He was just a watcher. And in this circumstance, he's okay. Because we don't see him engaging in battle initially. We don't. But it's okay. Why is it that Abram did not engage in battle? God didn't tell him to. You see, he had just gone through the trial. He went to Egypt, and God didn't tell him to go to Egypt, and he went anyway. And what happened? He got himself in trouble. He failed God on two occasions. You know, I wonder. He knew where his nephew was. He knew that Lot was there. He had to have known, and we'll get to this here again in a second. He had to have known something was getting ready to take place. A battle was getting ready to take place. That many cities doesn't gather together that he would not have known. He was a man of stature. He would have known, but yet he did not engage. Why didn't he engage? He was like, hey, God didn't tell me. God didn't tell me to, and until God tells me to, I'm not going anywhere. Sounds like he learned his lesson pretty well with Egypt, doesn't it? So he can move forward. So the first thing we see tonight in verses 1 through 12 is Abram the watcher. Now, war is broken out. This is the first war mentioned in Scripture. This battle was, and I'm going to sum this up in a little shorter, and hopefully a little better detail than Moses did to where we can understand it. This battle was five city-states against four city-states. Now, Lot was living in the group of cities that was five city-states, okay? So it was five against four. Now, if you're getting in a fight after school and the five of your friends are going against four boys, I mean, who would you put your money on? The five. That's exactly right. Now, commentators say that the five cities had been subject to the four cities for 12 years, and they had finally revolted, which caused this war. They had enough. They were probably being taxed. They were probably being tariffed. Everything they had, all the possessions, everything they grew, they had to give a portion away, and they were sick of it. So they finally revolted, and this is what caused the war. Now, as we ponder this war, you would think that the five cities would easily overtake the four, especially if they were fighting on their home turf. Now, let me stop here for a second. Did y'all notice how many men that Abram had to overtake and win the battle? 318 men took out four cities. 318 men plus the power of God took out these four cities. But you would think this battle was on the five cities' home turf that they would have some sort of advantage. They knew the lay of the land and could prepare for the battle as the enemy advanced towards them. Did they know that the enemy was coming? At some point they did. Did they know that they had, you know, finally crossed the line and, listen, we're not paying you anymore. We're not going to be subject to you anymore. And I'm sure the threats came. Listen, if you don't start complying and give us what we want, we're going to come and we're going to tear you up. We're going to burn your town down. We're going to war. they knew that something was happening, and they could have prepared, they could have gotten themselves ready. So tonight, it seems that the five city-states in which Lot lived, in one, which was Sodom, did not know their land very well, as tonight Scripture tells us that as they fell into asphalt pits in their own land and ran and hid in the mountains. Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50 gives us the impression that the lifestyle of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah was not one that would prepare them for battle, but we kind of knew that, didn't we? We know the lifestyle. We know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was an immoral place. They probably didn't have many meetings of men to get together and form a militia. They were too busy reveling in the world and doing things of the world and, just going to the absolute extremes. They weren't prepared for battle, but yet they went to battle. What is it that Abram was doing during this war? That's a question we can ask. We do not know exactly, but he was there to an extent. As scholars feel fairly certain that he would have known of the coming conflict, or he would have been warned by someone, either by the enemy who would have been close to or even come through his property, or someone from these cities would have come and warned him. Wiersbe says, whatever purpose the kings may have had in this war, God had something special in mind for Lot and Abram. So as we look at this war, five cities against four cities, they're going back and forth at each other. And, they have the four cities, we're going to get what's ours, and the five cities, no, you're not going to get it. We're not going to give you anything anymore. And God is standing right there in the middle and says, look, you probably aren't going to get everything you want, and you definitely aren't going to get everything you want, but I'm going to use this circumstance, and I'm going to get what I want. Right? Here's one of those circumstances where Lot, I'm sure, didn't have a clue he was being tested. And until after Lot was captured, I'm not sure that Abram knew that this war was a test for either him or Lot. So, Lot became a prisoner of war, and Abram is considered to be a spectator. Just watching. Did Abraham see Lot taken into captivity? Well, Scripture would lead us to believe not. As writers came to tell Abram of what happened to Lot later after he had been taken, we do have to ask ourselves why Lot was allowed to be captured. Why? Isn't that what we do when something bad happens? That's what we ask. We say, God, why? Why did you allow that to happen? Why did you allow that to happen to me? I'm a good person. Why did you allow that to happen to me? I'm not so sure that Lot was asking why. I'm really not. Wiersbe says, while in Egypt with Abram, Lot had gotten a taste of the world. And listen, church, he enjoyed it. Lot had gotten just a little taste of the world, and he enjoyed it. Now, young people, this is why I tell you, don't dabble in things you ought not dabble with. Don't touch things you ought not touch. Don't drink things you ought not drink. Well, Brother Kyle, everybody's doing it, yeah, but you don't need to be doing it, because if you touch it, you might like it. And just like Lot, you're going to fall. Lot's capture was God's way of disciplining him and reminding him that he had no business living in Sodom. If we do not listen to this. This is one of the major points in this lesson tonight. Lot's capture was God's way of disciplining him and reminding him that he had no business living in Sodom. If we do not listen to God's rebukes, then he will get our attention some other way. And that other way is usually very painful. Very painful. And it was for Lot tonight. Now listen, what has the Holy Spirit told you not to do? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. Where has the Holy Spirit told you not to go? I can answer that for me. I can't answer it for you. Here's one. Who has the Holy Spirit told you don't hang out with them anymore? They're not a good influence on you. I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. Well, Brother Kyle, what difference does it make? Listen to me. God is going to try His very best, because He loves you, to get your attention without pain. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't get close to that. Don't hang around that. The Holy Spirit will tell you. And if the Holy Spirit isn't telling you, you're not a Christian. Look at me. You're not saved. The Holy Spirit screams at me sometimes, don't do that. I told you don't do that. Do you know what's going to happen if I don't listen to the rebuke of the Holy Spirit? The next lesson is coming. It's coming. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be very painful. And I can't blame anybody. I can't blame God. The only person I can blame is myself. And the only person you can blame for not listening to the Holy Spirit is yourself. So we see Abram the watcher. He's just watching everything take place. Just watching. He doesn't have the prodding of the Holy Spirit to get involved in this war, but he soon will. So he's just sitting back and watching. He's doing his day-to-day things. He's tending his flocks. He's you know, dealing with the people that he's brought along on this ride with him. And he's just sitting back watching, waiting. And then somebody comes to give him news of what's taking place in the war. Now, the second thing we see tonight is Abram the warrior, and it's seen in verse 13 through 16. Warren Wiersbe says this about Abram's involvement in this war. He said, Abram did not get involved in the war until he heard that Lot had been captured. And then he began to act. That was his prodding. I'm sure that God spoke to him and allowed him to get involved. But he didn't act until he heard Lot was captured. Abram was separated, but he was not isolated. But not isolated. He was independent, but not indifferent. When you see someone or know someone who is in trouble as a child of God, you are not to ask them if they are in trouble or ask them to give you a testimony of their Christian walk before you help them. You help them as a Christian. Sacrificial service is a way to show the love of Christ to others, end quote. We can see, church, from our scripture tonight, that those who rode with Abram were well armed. They had weapons for battle, close at hand for a time as this. They were well trained. They believed in their leader as they rode an estimated 120 miles to attack those who captured Lot. They were united, not being three separate armies, but one under the control of Abram. They were all single-minded, and they had one objective. Wiersbe says that objective and that goal was not personal revenge or private gain, but victory over the enemy so that the captives might be freed. We see now Abram fully engaged. And I don't know what the numbers were. I don't know how many men those five cities had, those four cities had. But you would think in your mind it would be more than 318 people. Abram and his clan, just his clan, his close friends and acquaintances around him, they had 318, and they overran them, they overtook them, and they took the possessions and the casualties of war back with them. 318 men who had the hand of God on them and had the will of God in their hearts and their lives. So we saw Abram the watcher. We saw Abram the warrior. Now we're going to see Abram the worshiper. Now, I'm just about done, so I want you to pay close attention, because we really need to learn this lesson that we see in front of us tonight. Because I'm all too afraid that we do something as Christians that we ought not be doing. We ought not be doing. And if you pay attention in verses 17 through 24, we saw Abram commit an act of worship, an unbelievable act of worship. He fulfilled a promise. Now, verse 17 through 24, in these verses we see a victorious Abram with many possessions, and he is given permission to keep the vast majority of them for the spoils and the victory, but he refused them. What were they? Were there, was it gold, diamonds, swords? I mean, what? There's no telling what it was. Anything these men that they overtook and they killed in battle, they were, any possession they had on them was now in Abram's possession. It was probably a vast treasure. And it was his. What person would not accept what they had won? Now listen, as I read through this, one of my favorite movies, I told Ms. Don, I love a few minutes ago, I love Turner Classic Movies. One of my favorite old war movies is Kelly's Heroes. Any of y'all ever see Kelly's Heroes? You know, he's behind enemy lines and they have his, I guess his lieutenant or his colonel, they have found a sailboat. The colonel has found a sailboat. And at the very beginning of the movie, he is trying to get the sailboat to a safe passage through enemy lines to get it out to sea so he can take the sailboat home. Right? Now, Kelly somehow, some way, has found gold bars. $200 million worth of gold bar back in World War II. And he forms this army to go in the enemy lines, find this treasure in this bank, and get it out. Right? Y'all with me? So tonight, we look at this. We don't know what it was, but it was a vast treasure, and it was at his disposal. It was given to him. He didn't have to try to sneak it out. It was his to take, but he says no. What kind of person would say no? Church, this was an act of worship by Abram. It might not look like an act of worship to you, but when you make a promise to God that you will do something, if He will protect you, and you do what God has promised you to do, is an act of worship. What you are doing is acknowledged that without Him, you could have done nothing. But with Him, you can do everything. And when you give God that credit, it's an act of worship. Now, can I tell you that many men aren't willing to do this? Now get with me. Before Abram goes off, he makes a pact with God. God, I'm getting ready to go. And if you'll allow us success, I won't take any of it. But Lot. Brother Kyle, I didn't see that in Scripture. Well, you see it in this promise. He told the king of Sodom, I promise God I won't touch any of it. Well, Brother Kyle, how does that really apply to us? There was a guy in one of the churches I served in, and he was going through a really difficult time, very difficult time. I'm going to tell you, there's not many men who've gone through more difficult times than what this guy was going through. I mean, it was rough. I couldn't imagine dealing with what he had to deal with for an extensive period of time. He had this just hanging over his head, this doubt that was over his head. This every time he looked at his wife, he questioned her fidelity because of this doubt that hung over his head. And he made an agreement with God. He said, God, if you'll just give me clarity, I'll quit doing something. He made an agreement with God. Not with me, not with the deacons, not with the church council. He made a contract. He made an agreement with God. God, if you'll just show me clarity, I'll quit doing this. Well, it wasn't, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. Colin gave him, God gave him clarity, 100% clarity. Now, I don't want to go into detail because we're recording this and I don't want him to hear me speaking of him. But God gave him 100% clarity. If within 2 weeks he comes to my office, he says, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, what do you want to talk about? He said, you know, I promised God that if he would give me clarity, that I'd quit doing so-and-so. I said, yeah. That's pretty, you know, pretty good thing. God's giving you clarity, so you better keep up your end of the bargain. He said, well, you know, the guys I hang out with said that God's not going to hold me to that. That they want me to come back and start, you know, doing this. And I was like, man, you can do what you want to. But Scripture says that if you make an agreement with God, you'd best not break it. Don't break it. What was he doing? He had an opportunity to use the circumstances that he went through as an act of worship to God. To lay it down and say, God, I promised you this. This has hurt me because it's been a big part of my life for so many years. But I'm going to lay it down because I promised you that I would lay it down, and I'm going to give it to you. But he didn't. And to this day, he's still doing it. What we see tonight is Abram fulfilling a promise that he made to God. Now, church, what can we learn from this lesson tonight? God uses many different ways to test us. Even in war? Yeah. Even ways we think he would not, God tests us through circumstances. If we are not where we should be, God will try to get our attention. And if we do not listen to the next lesson, it's most likely going to be painful. Church, we need to always remember that after a test, whether we pass or fail, to praise God. Whether we pass it or not, we need to praise God. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. Church, he loves us. And listen, we ought to praise God because we're still worthy to be tested. Does anybody like tests? I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't like regular tests when I was in school. And you teachers who had them pop tests, I really didn't like you. You just minding your own business. You didn't have any homework. You show up and she tells you to get out a piece of paper. It's a pop test. It's going to count 15 points. I don't care if it counts 2 points. I don't want to take it. God has pop tests every single day. Every single day. And we ought to praise him for no other reason, because we're still worthy to be tested. Amen? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this lesson tonight. God, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves in this scripture and show us what we need to do. God, I don't know what the people in front of me are facing this week. I don't know what I'm facing this week. But I pray that something we learned tonight in the life of Abram will help us to pass the tests that are coming this week, that we might honor you. And Lord, whether we pass or not, help us to lift your name up and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?